Let me quickly introduce our guest speaker today. He was with us yesterday, if you were able to make it to the Digital Cocaine Seminar. So thank you to Brad and Beth again for joining us. And I had this long spiel, but I'm just going to skip it. We don't have a lot of time. So, okay. We want to thank God. We want to thank God for the call upon this brother's life and this couple's life, just to just the way that God has stirred in his heart, the opportunities that God has given him in the study and the research and pouring into his life in this critical work, especially in this time. We're honored to have Brad, and as I've gotten to know him just a little bit, what I appreciate the most is it's helpful insight, it's helpful input, it's helpful research, but just his heart for God and his heart for people, especially young people, and just this generation coming up, and all the darkness, the loneliness, the suicidal thoughts, the depression, the emptiness, and that's where Jesus lives. Amen? Amen. Yeah, that's where Jesus moves. So we're thankful for this brother. I shared yesterday, you know, he's given lots of talks and speaks in front of thousands and small groups like this. And so he's coming from the Shenandoah Valley to visit us just a couple hours away. So let's give him a round of applause and just thank him, our brother Brad, for coming. Okay.
Good morning, everybody. We had such a good time with you last night, and we just are going to miss you, and I'm just going to just be very bold. I'm coming back. I don't know if he knows that. Or I'm just kidding. No, we would be honored to come back, but I want to dive into this, and what I want to do this morning is just be somewhat rapid fire without hopefully blowing your way too much with problem, solution. I wrote Digital Cocaine, my book out there, in that format. So how do you solve these issues? Because I think most of you, especially if you were here last night, you get overwhelmed with this, don't you? I'm overwhelmed because you didn't hear a fraction of my seminars. I have so many contexts that I end up in speaking, but I have a real heart to help you. But the number one issue, as I alluded to last night, by far is the thing that started this journey with me 20 years ago. I wrote a book nearly 20 years ago that's out of print on this very subject. And it didn't go very well at first. But it was what is happening with intimacy with God. So are we, do we need to reconnect? Okay, let me have a look. It's not, this is awkward. Can you all look at him, please? You might want to come and see what your problem is. That was clever, wasn't it? I just thought of it. Come on, I'm running out of stuff to say. Hurry up. No, I've never run out of stuff to say. That's the look I like. Okay, let's see if you've... There we go. Give him a big hand. Give Chris a big hand. My opening text this morning is, be still. Like this. Hard to do, isn't it? Technology has robbed the first two words of that passage from Psalm 46:10. Why do we still ourselves intentionally and blot out distraction so that we may know Him? So that our children can be raised in His nurture and admonition. That's the point of life. I know some of you, like myself, have a technical background. And it's easy, if we were to really be honest, for that to become our God, isn't it? Not that we intend to. It's just, if we are honest, for those of us that have worked in technology, it is all-consuming. Am I telling the truth? So while your motives are to provide for your family and so forth, it ends up grabbing your heart. And you don't mean for it to, but it does. And we're not still because of the multitasking and the constant switching around, juggling things. And to ask a group of technical people to do that, they would love to. Nobody's mad at me for saying that we should do it. They know we should, and they crave it, actually, the ones that I know. But they're overwhelmed at the very thought of how in the world can I do that. I took this picture at over 9,000 feet in the Colorado Rockies. It's 27 degrees below zero. And being the redneck that I am, I went out with nothing but shorts and boots on to get that picture for you, and it was the dumbest thing I've ever done. But the reason I was there, I was loaned a cabin. Being in ministry, we're not laden with a whole lot of money, but by God's grace, we know a handful of people who do have money and second homes. And when I need to write a book, they loan these places for me to go away for long periods of time to quiet myself and to be still so that I can then take all the data, all the research, and get before God and say, Lord, of all of this stuff, what goes in the book and what stays on the cutting floor? I really need to hear your voice. And so we were in this cabin, in this case, for 10 days. And it was tremendous, tremendous solitude. So our friend's main house is in Denver, Colorado. And then we were at their home at about 9,300 feet in abject solitude so that we could cry out, Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And I want to camp on this one for just a moment. My flesh longs for you. Now, what the internet has done is perverted that one and turned it completely around. For those of you that have been around Christianity for a long time, you know that the flesh, when we talk about it, we typically talk about it in the context of what? Worldliness. And for good reason, because what the internet has done, it has subdued our flesh and caused us to long for worldly, carnal, sexual, covetousness, all these things. And I was talking to the group last night, if you weren't here, I work with the Amish and the Old Order Mennonites, the horse and buggies. And the Amish have just constructed their second rehabilitation center for females with eating disorders, complete with restraining chairs so that when they're detoxing and they're going out of their mind, they have to be restrained. How did that happen? Because they brought phones in. But when you talk about this, what's the first thing that people tell you? All the benefits of it. And yet I see the people who are cutting themselves, suicidal. The flesh has been subdued by the things coming through that phone. But when we are still before the Lord and we come out from the culture, which is coming in through our devices, and we still ourselves, our soul gets thirsty for the right things. The soulish man that most often gets us in trouble all of a sudden gets flipped and it starts to thirst for the correct things. Temptations subside. They'll never go away, but they subside. And the flesh starts to long for God, and now you're not in trouble with your thought life. Am I making sense to you? But as long as there's a stream of the culture coming through that device, you're in trouble. So am I. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It says of Jesus, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. After 10 days of being in the cabin, in abject solitude, we went back to Denver, and we walked through the door of our friend's house The first thing she said to us is this: no one has ever lasted that long in that cabin. I was very dumbfounded. I loved it. I said, oh, please do tell. And she said, well, first reason is the solitude. They couldn't handle it. Pastor, I suspect, don't want to be too judgmental, when people have gone for a long time, even attending church, Christian school, Christian homeschool, but they have not let their soul and their flesh long for the correct things, that quietness where the Holy Spirit comes can be a bit disturbing in solitude. So they avoid solitude and stay busy to avoid themselves. Don't know, but that's what I suspect. Number two, the reason why no one had lasted that long in that cabin is because of spotty internet. It's laughable, but it's very detrimental. I want you to think about it. They came away from that place where God's presence could really be felt because of the solitude. They had to leave because of spotty internet. And statistically, I have no idea about you, but statistically, 99% of people, that's why no one except the 1% of those of us, and the only reason why we last is because I've been delivered. Use that word, people think it's a negative thing. I will tell you, the peace that I experienced was actually pretty awesome because of being delivered. Are you with me?
Amen.
So the symptoms of digital addiction. Let's go rapid fire. I want to show you some brain scans. Problem, solution, problem, solution. This is a review from last night. You take a device away from a child, say it's time for dinner, put the device away. What will they do? On the low end of the scale, they'll just whine. On the other end of the scale, they may get very angry and aggressive, depending on what level of addiction that they are experiencing. Second, anxiety and depression. We're in the middle of a global mental health crisis. That's predominantly what I have been doing the last 5 years. Running around the planet, all through Asia, Africa, North America, and all these places dealing with all of these that I'm showing you here. Extreme irritability. Now, we all suffer these symptoms because we live on planet Earth, but what we're talking about here is an exacerbation or a magnification brought on by addiction. Attention deficits. There's a whole new field now of study and in medicine and psychology, neuropsychology, of just spectrum disorders that are created by the digital devices that mimic identically the ones that people are born with. And the ones that people are born with actually are very small in number, and there's even a group of doctors that don't even believe they exist. And most of the medicine is being given out for digital addiction, and it won't work because the symptoms are identical. A loss of sleep, which brings a whole host of psychological disorders. And the most detrimental one, I believe, that affects our intimacy with God is a medical condition that used to only be found in schizophrenics, people with major depressive disorders, and drug addicts, and it's called anhedonia. You may have heard of it. When someone becomes anhedonic, the pleasure center of the brain, or the nucleus accumbens of the brain, the reward center of the brain, gets hijacked by dopamine. It runs its course, and all of a sudden they can't feel emotional anymore, so they're bored with everything unless it's extremely highly active. So they neglect their children because the child in their brain will only produce the proper amount of dopamine, which is this much, but they need this much. And so shush the child with a screen while I go get my fix. Am I making sense to you?
No.
Because they become numb. Husbands who get addicted to porn and video gaming, they neglect their wives. Intimacy, relationship, all those things, because they can only be stimulated by those things that they've been watching on the screen. And so they're now bored with a human. That's called anhedonia. It's a very common thing now amongst children whose parents have raised their children with devices. It's in children now. And I didn't come here, brothers and sisters, to condemn you. I came here with solutions. But I do want to show you. This is a video that was sent to me by a doctor to illustrate, a doctor friend, to illustrate what anhedonia is. Now, this is not one of those videos where there's an explosion, you know, like wait for it, and then something happens. It's not one of those. This is just stuff that I see on airplanes, restaurants, every day of my life. I see this. So this was actually in an airport somewhere, but just have a look. What's in her hand? A phone. She's become anhedonic, and now she has a daughter who's emotionally orphaned. Now, there's nothing surprising about how many of you, by a raised hand, have seen something similar to this, or you see it in the restaurants, you see it. Am I the only one? I don't think so. I don't think you're being honest. I think it could be that you're doing this, and that's why you won't raise your hand. But this is everywhere. Children being raised on devices, or the parent on theirs neglecting the children, or both. Now, I'm letting conviction, not condemnation, sink in, because all of this is solvable. Jesus will come and forgive, heal this, and then treat us as though we never did that. And that's what the gospel is all about. Can I get an amen now? And that's the central message that I care. But unless we pass through some conviction where we have morals, where we feel properly about things, where we think properly about things, this will never be solved. So let's look at some troubling brain scans and then how to fix it. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Daniel Amen from the Amen Clinics. They're all over the country. And he specializes in a special branding of CT scanning called SPECT scans, single photon emission computed tomography scans. And these, if you, anybody ever been in a CT scanner? I became very close with one after being in Thailand and getting a parasite or something, we're not sure. And we thought I may not make it. I was visiting the CT scanner quite often. I almost hugged it, you know. But this is one for the brain. So, and it measures blood flow or the lack of it. So this is a baseline, which simply means it's a normal brain. Then you compare brain scans that you think may have issues. So this is someone who smokes marijuana. And so this is showing a lack of blood flow. So the irony is the more we stimulate the brain with whatever drug, whether it's a digital drug, your phone, video games, social media, or whether it be heroin, cocaine, marijuana, the brain becomes anhedonic. The blood flow gets cut off. And when the blood is not getting oxygen and nutrients and those sort of things, cognitively, what do people do? They start to speak slowly and they can't remember things. And that's, you can see why, because the blood flow is being restricted. So this is cocaine. And this is the powder that people put up their nose. But multiple scanning technologies, not just one, show that the video gamers' brains match the various types of scans where people have been snorting cocaine. They look almost identical. And the reason is simple. The amount of dopamine that video games are producing is equal to cocaine's production of dopamine. Therefore, the scans look the same. The only difference is the ingestion point. So the ingestion point for coke is up the nose, predominantly. And with video games, it's through the eyes. But it ends up where? In the same part of the brain. So therefore, the addiction is the same. Are you following me?
Amen.
So you can measure this now. So this is the normal brain. That went in probably through a needle into the vein. And then that is also pure unadulterated digital addiction. And that person, if you talk to clinicians, it's more difficult to help this person than this person, and you only need to look at that brain scan to see why. It takes longer to heal this brain than that brain. 8 months about, when you have no tech, no porn, no TV, nothing. It takes a long time. But here's the good news. Isn't God good that He will heal that?
Amen.
And if you're here today and you struggle with any of these, I love you. This is, you are who I'm called to. And the mother that I showed you, I'm not angry at her. I am called to help her, not condemn her.
Amen.
But somebody's got to say, listen, sis, you're going to have to stop doing this to yourself and your kid. But who ends up being the bad person? Me, because I said it. And what am I trying to do? Get the daughter a mother. And I don't care what anybody says. What I just said is a positive thing. Even Joel Osteen might like that one. Even though he would convince you that all these things are, yay. I don't know. The authority for everything in life is the Word of God. So here's your solution. Number one solution. There's a bunch of them I'll give you now. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You are bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. If we know that something is detrimental to us, what is God telling us to do? Not to do it. Which means if you have a job that's doing that to you, do you believe that you can go to Jesus and talk to Him about it and He will give you solutions? Do you honestly believe that? Do you? So I mentioned this last night, so pardon the redundancy. I did a case study in Australia and in New York with large groups of people who had detoxed from their devices. It's a big, long thing. When the dissertation's done and you want to read a boring academic paper, I'll send it up to you. But what I discovered early on is that people unconsciously have two boxes in their thinking. They have a tech box and they have a Jesus box, and they will not let the two cross. And what Jesus is saying, merge those two boxes and let me be Lord of it all. And that includes your job if you work for the government here and you're into AI because you have to be and you're supporting your family and you got all these great excuses, you still need to submit that to Jesus.
Amen.
For the sake of your relationship with God. Is that a good thing? You're very quiet, and I know it's because we are in an Asian culture. I'm in Asia a lot. And later, what will happen, people will come up to me and go, thank you for saying that. I love you. All right. Let's look at some solutions. I bring this up multiple times because these are brain scans. This is Dr. David Rosenberg. This is a reporter for 2020. And they did a study with, well, these were two pilot studies with some middle school age students who are video gamers. So there's no known that I'm aware of safe video game or any safe amount. And yet, even though I say that, people always come up to me and say, so what's the safe amount I can play every week? I'm like, were you here? There is no safe amount. So you shouldn't play them at all. Even the educational ones, based on the Word of God. Somebody amen me out there. You won't, but somebody out there, yes, preach it. Do you hear that? Listen, I'm not being legalistic. I am not being legalistic. Would you flinch if I said you should never snort cocaine? Would you call me legalistic? Or would you say, oh, come on, Jesus did it? There's stupid people that would say stuff like that, but he didn't. What I'm saying to you is video games are producing the same amount of dopamine as cocaine. I'm not being metaphorical. I'm being medical. Well, I'm not. I'm just giving you data from brain scans from people who are much smarter than me. So here are the brain scans of three of the participants in this study. Here's the gamer. See how his brain is different from the ones who are unaffected by this? And I don't think they were, I don't know the whole story. They didn't give bios on every kid, except this one. He is a prolific video gamer, and his brain has become anhedonic. See all that color? That color is normal, meaning that the electricity that's flowing through the brain, these are fMRIs. So it's measuring electricity, it's measuring neuron flow, it's measuring blood flow, all this sort of stuff. It's very technical. I'm giving you the bottom line of it. But this kid's missing a lot of color, and what it's done to him, it's left him angry. This is a screenshot of his mom trying to get the game away from him, and he's having a meltdown. But here's my point. Here's the solution. To try to figure out, will the brain heal, Dr. David Rosenberg sent all of these kids off. There were two studies, but he sent them off to camps, summer camps that were analog. Do you remember analog? You know what paper is. Trees, swimming, hiking, fish. That's all they could do. And after just 3 weeks, he brought them back in and rescanned their brains. And I want to show you, of the scans that I saw, all of them that I saw had this result. This is why I came. I brought you through some truth. For what reason? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you... Does that look like freedom to you? So let's talk about the gospel for just a moment. Let's just say you've been involved in pornography, social media addiction, maybe all of them. All of these things I'm talking about, and you suspect your brain looks like one of those, or maybe multiple. Here's what the gospel is all about, and this is why I came. You're walking in a direction contrary to God's word and will, and we've all done it. I have. And from time to time, I still do, and he has to convict me. But in my early days of my computer science world and then teaching information systems technology at a college, all that, I was way out there, very bad off in my head from all this screen saturation. So I judge no one. But I was walking. I loved God, but in this area of my life, I was walking in a way that was not healthy for me. And God stopped me, and he said, I want you to turn around and put that down. And I want you to walk toward me. So where's God? God's over here waiting. And the way I grew up with some legalism. And I thought that God was always angry at me. And he had a hammer ready to hit me all the time. And it turns out, after I got into the Bible, I realized that's not true at all. The whole gospel is not a hammer. It's freedom. And so I started walking toward God, and the Lord says, put that down and don't pick it back up. It's doing bad things to you. And walk toward me. And as I walk toward God, where's God? He's over here, not with a hammer, but his arms are wide open. And he's saying, if you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of my son, and if you will turn from these things, these sinful things, and you come over here and fall into my arms, believe in me, I will embrace you, and from this point on, I will treat you as though you never even did those things, and all of that was made possible by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. And then he said, I'll heal you. And that's what he's done for those children. I don't even think they were Christians. Just by virtue of them repenting, or if you want the secular term, they detoxed. It's the same thing, repentance and detox. They couldn't keep doing, you cannot keep taking the drug and get over the drug addiction. So in your vocabulary, when it comes to solving this, there are three words that you have to eliminate from your vocabulary. Limit. These are the solutions if you're taking notes. You can't say we're going to limit social media. We're going to limit video games. We're going to limit our porn. Now, nobody has any problem with saying I'm going to... You shouldn't limit porn. Of course not. Why would I say you can't use limit? Social media and study. I am now screening 310 journal articles for a literature review. The vast majority, I would say 85%, are related to social media and smartphone addiction. And those are the top two reasons that I am running around the world dealing with this mental health crisis. It's those two things. Pornography's in there too, but the truth is social media is at the top. And so when we repent of it, And whatever that looks like for you, you can't then say, I'm going to limit it. What you're saying is, I'm snorting four lines of cocaine or the equivalent dopaminergically. Do you understand what I mean by that? These are dopamine-producing activities that the brain cannot handle. It's on the same par as heroin and cocaine. And so to say, I'm going to limit my child's video game play to Saturday, what you're saying is, I am going to withhold eight lines of coke, and because I'm a good parent and I'm really strict, I'm only going to give them four on Saturday if they've been good during the week. Now, medically, I've just told you the truth. Are you with me?
Yes.
How would you like to have my job? Isn't it a miracle that I even get to speak, Pastor, in this American culture where everything has to be Joel Osteen touched? I make jokes about it. Look, I like a good positive message too. And his thing is fine. But it's also fine that God's called me to deal with that, with what I deal with too. And I don't think I should be compared to him. Nor should anybody compare him to me. Everybody's call is legitimate. But I'm telling you, God's called me to deal with the hard stuff. And it's hard. And it's okay. That's all I'm saying. So why am I saying these things to you? I'm ringing the alarm bells because we're in a crisis. And it applies to the vast majority of everyone on this planet. The Amish. The jungles of Thailand. I have been in places where they have hardly no food. The water's contaminated. They don't have hardly anything, but they have shiny new phones and 5G connections. I bet you had it. Where was your missions team? Ecuador? I bet you they had them there too. Am I right? Yeah. The indigenous. And do you think God is behind that? I don't think so. All right. So let me jump into another presentation and let's be top heavy on some solutions. Because do you still love me?
Love you.
I love you too. Because this is hard. But this is what I'm called to do. All right. I'm going to start giving you a list of things that I think will help you. Let's talk about rehabilitation. Digital sobriety. It's a thing. If you are digitally addicted, I was asked last night, are there any South Koreans here? Or that culture, that background? So I was there. I've been in a number of places that is a very quick rabbit trail. I was an exchange student in Venezuela. And then Hugo Chavez took over. It was awful. I was in South Korea and the Christian church was strong and now they've elected a communist president. I'm in South Africa a lot. They've been taken over. They're nearly a failed state. These things have consequences, don't they? Anyway, just saying, I love different cultures and I care about every single one of them that I go into. But when I was in South Korea, it's of course, as you would know, the home of Samsung and LG, the best video gamers in the world. What a lot of people don't know is South Korea has 400 digital detox rehabilitation centers. And a lot of the best research comes out of South Korea. So where it was, digital dementia was first discovered there in children approximately 10 years ago. It's just now making the news, but we've known about it forever. It's Alzheimer's in children because of digital devices. So what I'm doing is I've looked into a lot of the centers and where the research goes on, and I've averaged these numbers here for you. So if you're addicted, what do? You have to detox first. You can't, in this model, in digital detox, I get this question all the time, cold turkey or weaning? And in some addictions, you have to wean. And sometimes you have to use other medications to come down. But in all of the models that I looked at with digital addiction in the West, we don't have very many digital detox rehab centers. Asia, China has 600. So it's cold turkey. And they have withdrawals. So here's how long it takes. A digital detox with no tech and no television takes between 4 and 6 weeks for the color to come back. Remember that color I showed you? Now, the children in that study that I showed you responded in 3 weeks. In other words, their withdrawals were over. But then there's this thing called neuroplasticity. Have you ever heard of that before? Where you have to rewire the brain then and develop new habits. You have to keep going because that brain rewiring and sometimes neurogenesis takes a while. So you have to discipline yourself to repetitively do these things. Are you following me? Okay. But the good news is it works. And you might think, I don't have 4 to 6 weeks. If you go before God and your brain is in bad shape and your children are in bad shape, do you believe that Jesus will answer your prayers? He actually will. I so appreciate the emphasis you have on prayer, Pastor. Don't always see that. I get around. It's awesome. Jesus answers these kind of prayers. He makes a way where you have no way. I'm trying to encourage you and give you solutions here. So don't keep the boxes separate. Bring Jesus into your tech box, into your job box. Be very intentional to bring the Word of God to bear on top of everything, your family, your job, your work. If you were hoping I could write you a prescription that would fix this and be no pain, I'm sorry, I don't have a prescription for that. It's just discipline, but it works because it's God. Certainly, He does things that I could not. So no screens at all, including television. And then listen, we're not under the law. Now the word limited comes in. But you're not addicted now when I'm using this. Do you see the difference? When you're full on addicted to a drug and you say limit, it's not going to get you free. Once the color has come back into the brain or the brain has returned to homeostasis, your prefrontal cortex has reset. And what all that jibber jabber means is you now have control back. So now limit and discipline become the same thing. Are you with me? But while you're addicted, you cannot say limit. And the second word that you can't use while you're addicted is balance. There's no balance in your drug use. Have you ever heard people say it's all about balance? There's no balance when you're addicted. And then the third word that you have to remove from your vocabulary is tool. Have you ever heard people say technology is a tool that depends on how you use it? That's true, but not while you're addicted. So after you've been set free and the color comes back, then you can use balance, limit, and tool. But not while you're addicted. After a detox and a brain reset. I got a whole book out there called Digital Rehab, and that's what all this is about. Sorry. All right. So limit must have a concrete definition, but let's start with God's Word. Come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. What if you touch unclean things? You think you're going to be received? I wouldn't risk it. So we are called to be separate. This is the whole thing about the Amish. People say to me, Brad, we can't live like the Amish. I'm like, well, isn't that funny? They're living like us now. And now you have to pick on an Ecuadorian tribe that hasn't been discovered, or an Amazonian tribe that hasn't been discovered. This is where we belong. That's your solution. We're not to be like these, but we are. But we're to, no matter what the cost is. You're quiet, and I know why. Don't blame it on being Asian. Are you soaking it in, though? Do you believe that Jesus will fulfill you if you don't have Netflix binging? In other words, the addictive part of that? Do you believe that there's life outside of video gaming? Can you even fathom that? The people that I deal with can't. And yet they're on the worship team. They're running the tech team at the church. And how do they relax? They go home and Netflix binge, play video games. They're on social media and they look at porn. I run into this all the time. The pastors will have me speak to the tech team. So I'll spend time with them because I'm nerdy. And you know what they confess to me all the time? All those things I just said. You know what my first reaction is? I hug them. Because that's what Jesus does to us when we come clean. That's your solution. When you come clean, you're hugged by God. He doesn't have a hammer. Therefore, when people call me off to the side and they're crying and they're telling me these things, you know what I do? I hug them. Is that a good thing? You know why? I've been guilty of those things myself. And so what I'm trying to do is take the things that God has graciously done for me and give it away. Pass it on. Pay it forward. And that's what we all should be doing because we've all been forgiven. So if I were to make application of that verse, let's just look at it this way. If I were to grab any phone on planet Earth, you know, there's always someone that goes, well, I don't play Minecraft. That doesn't apply to me. You're missing the point. This is an illustration that does apply to everyone. So these are icons, obviously, and if I were to apply that verse, this is how I would make the division. These things are what are causing all those horrific brain scans that I've shown you. And people ask me for help and prayer. I get emails almost every day or a couple, at least a week, if not two or three, asking for help. But no one has ever come to me on this side and said, Brett, I'm so addicted to Microsoft Word. Would you please pray for me? But what's the excuse? Oh, I have to have it for work. What they're doing is using this as an excuse to have this. I said we're not under law. I'm using a brand new laptop and a projector to speak to you. And yet, when people see me in public, you would think I was an alcoholic if they see me with a phone. Oh, you got a phone. Yeah. Because I'm not under law. The issue here, brothers and sisters, is sin and addiction. Not tech. It's sin and addiction. That's what God's testy about. And He should be, shouldn't He? And we should be too. So, what I'm suggesting to you is this. Those are the things that have to go, and the analog has to be put in their place. See this one? I used to use that for the joke about nobody's ever come to me. I've had four accountants come to me and say, well, I went, really? Let me guess the formulas and the macros. I obsess over it. Like, okay, I'll pray for you. Come here. So I've had to change the joke to the Microsoft Word. Now, here's the problem. For those of you who work in the office, and we prayed for some of you who have to stare at the screen all day last night, because it's not about the content that's addicting, this is an issue. For the temporary casual user of these, like myself, it's not an issue. The other stuff I had up here is the issue. Now, before I move on, I want to say one other thing. Is this helpful to you? Okay. I'm trying to make practical application. I've got to give you one more illustration to illustrate that we're not under law. If used properly, we could put this one over here. And we could put this one over here. But let me explain. Let's just say you ban technology from your children until they're, say, 42, and you should. But you are in control of your child's... They shouldn't own tech, by the way. Where I have come to is that children up through high school age and halfway through college should not have a smartphone. They should have a dumb phone with no texting plan. There's a whole medical reason for that. I'm not being funny. In fact, the actual age is 26 because the prefrontal cortex, or the brakes, the control, doesn't finish growing until you're 25 years of age, thereabouts. Some before, some a little after. It's an average. So technically, that's the age. But once you have the full capacities, if you have children and you are not addicted and all this is functioning properly, and it's a Saturday and your kid comes to you and says, hey, I've got this program, I got some math problems with the Pythagorean theorem. I need your help, Dad. And Dad's going, good Lord, it's been 20 years since I've been to school. I had that, but I don't know what that is. If you were to go to Khan Academy's YouTube page, there'd be some Indian there who studies too much, or Asian. God bless you. See, you're a great role model. I'm dead serious. The Americans are slothful. Have you noticed? Welcome to America. I mean that. I hope you make all of my people feel very guilty. Take our jobs. You deserve them. So there'll be some guy there from Khan Academy, and I'm being sincere, probably some Indian guy or an Asian person who's very clever. That's God's gift. And they've got this 4-minute video on the Pythagorean theorem. So the dad sits the kid down, and dad turns the computer on, hands the kid a notebook, paper, and a piece of a pencil, and he says, okay, we're going to together watch this 4-minute video, and you're going to take your notes on paper, and we'll review it however long we need to. And then once the tutorial is finished, and dad doesn't turn his back on that child and leave that child alone with the computer, but dad shuts that computer off, I submit to you that that kid will learn about the Pythagorean theorem and will not get addicted to anything, and the problem will be solved in about 15 minutes on a Saturday when you don't have access to a school teacher. Are you with me? But do you see the discipline that I'm talking about? But you have to be in control. The problem that we have now is they'll go, well, go look it up. And the kid goes and looks it up. 7 minutes, they watch the YouTube video. They get distracted by the sidebar or a tab, and they're gone for hours. And that's where the problem lies. So what I'm saying to you is, you've got to come clean and be detoxed as an adult. Detox your children, and then you're in charge because you're the parent, not their friend. Those are your solutions. And they work every single time. So I didn't say get rid of all technology. What I'm saying is, you're in charge of it, and they rarely see it. Because it can be a very good thing. Are you with me? But the definition of limit has to be severe. All right. I'm going to finish out with just a couple of things, and I'm going to let you go. I have so much content in here, and what I'm going to do, I can't stay very long because we have a long trip back, but what I'm going to do is stick around long enough and have some lunch with you, that if you have questions, I'll be more than happy to stay and answer a few questions. So I have two things left for you. There's a couple of really good books on the spiritual disciplines. This is just one that I happen to have read not long ago. Discipline yourself for what purpose? What purpose? Godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7, the NASB. That word discipline, if you look in the Greek word is gymnasia. It's where we get our modern word gymnastics. Do you know how hard it is to do gymnastics? Do you know how much training and discipline is required with your diet and the muscle training and all these things to be able to do an Iron Cross? To be able to do these crazy things, and for the ladies to be able to do this. But notice, that's the word that God chose for us to discipline ourselves. That gymnastics, that constant awareness. The New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. The word rendered discipline in the New American Standard Translation is the Greek word gymnasia, from which our English words gymnasium and gymnastics derive. I got fairly close with the leadership of this church. This is in Manila, and it's about 25,000 people. It takes about 4 services, it wasn't, honey? Because the sanctuary only holds 8,500. And I was preaching there, and they were sending me around to their sister churches or their daughter churches around different parts of the Philippines, and we got close. We're going to the gym together, and we were just talking about our various health journeys, because as a computer guy, I got really big. And the doctor was on my case. He was a friend, and I was 6 weeks away from insulin, just from eating. I was big. And then they're looking at me in the gym, and are like, you need to tell your story. And I'm like, what? The thought of me showing pictures of me when I was fat, it's just like, oh, no. He said, no, you really need to integrate this into your story, because people need to get off the tech and they need to get well. This is a crucial part. So I'll just do it. This is actually me. And it doesn't look like me because I was huge. So it's a long story. my doctor, who is a good friend, threw a book at me on calisthenics. You ever heard of the sport calisthenics? So it's all rooted in gymnastics. And at James Madison University, I took gymnastics. I wasn't on the team, but as the class, we trained with the team. And it was something that I could do. Now, because I didn't start when I was 6 years old, there's no way I could compete. But training, I caught on to it. I could tumble. I could do the pommel horse, the rings. And look, I wasn't like the guys on the team. But it was something that I could do. It's a short person's sport, by the way. There's a lot of short people in here, I've noticed. Join me. So I had to, it's a long story, but I ended up having to study nutrition because I tried to out-exercise a bad diet. You ever tried that? And then you get fatter. It was awful. So finally, I got my act together, and what I was doing was going over to the University of Virginia's sports physiology department and getting in their bod pod, which is, and now we do DEXAs. But I had gotten in shape in my 50s, and I still am in shape, to the point where they enrolled us. They asked if they could put us in a research project and study our bodies, Beth and me both. And so they're putting us through about $10,000 worth of tests that I could never afford, but because I was loaning them my body, they gave me all this stuff. And so they were inventing some medical gear. I'm not exactly sure what they were doing, but Beth and I participated in this, and so I want to show you how I work out. I was in the gym this morning. Gumanasia. This is 26 inches. This is our version of push-ups. No. I love you and I appreciate that, but that is not the point. The point is spiritual transformation, gumanasia. This happened to me spiritually as a computer science guy who started off born again, loving Jesus, got fat, started looking at porn and different stuff, and then I gumanasia'd my spiritual life. In other words, I had the same discipline it took me to learn the muscle up, took years to be able to jump that high horizontally. It took years to get that much strength to do it. I'm still doing it. And I'm 62 now. And I've got my flexibility back, mobility back, my good knees, all that stuff. But I used to not because I was eating, sitting around. But I gumanasia'd my spiritual life. That's the point for godliness. And so I went from that to that. Last thing. I want to encourage you with this. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere. And would you mind saying this with me? And the Lord worked with them. And the Lord worked with them. Do you believe that the Lord will work with you?
Amen.
I've confessed my sins openly to you today. Not my current ones, because I don't have those anymore. I've got other ones. Ask Beth. She'll tell you. Pastor, is it okay that I've been brutally honest about these things that I shouldn't have been doing back then as a nerd? But what I'm here and to close is this. The Lord will work with you. And He will confirm His word. Now, I got permission from your pastor. I asked you, what is the theological flavor here? Because I will use my manners. And he said, you're Reformed Acostal. Well, Reformed Babdicostal. But I just skipped one of those. From time to time, probably more than we realize, we need the Lord to work with us, and we get in ourselves into predicament, or we're on the mission field, and we've got to have help because things are not good. And the Lord will manifest Himself. Do you believe He will give you wisdom if you need it?
Yes.
What does James say? If you lack it, ask Him. And if you need a miracle, do you believe it? He works miracles for us every single day. Just by you and me breathing, it's a miracle. We just don't see them. But every now and again, He shows up. These are the manifestation gifts. I can't manifest them, but sometimes God shows up through the power of the Holy Spirit and He manifests His presence. And I only want to talk about one. Some of you are thinking, I work in the tech industry, I'm knee-deep in AI, you got all this stuff going on. My kids' school requires it because I put them in a school with all the cutting edge stuff. And you're thinking, now, what in the world am I going to do? And what I'm saying to you is, I don't know, but I know who does. And I know that he will work with you. So I had to drive from the University of South Africa, where I'm in collaboration there. And Beth and I had to drive around this very dangerous place in Johannesburg called Soweto. It's a township where Nelson Mandela started the revolution that ultimately ended apartheid. And then we had to drive on to this university town. And as we were rounding, and it's very dangerous to be white. We're a minority. We're not liked for obvious reasons. And we had to drive around, so you have to be extremely careful. Johannesburg, there's a rape every 45 seconds. I mean, it's horrible. But we trust the angel of the Lord. So we're driving around Soweto, and the car, the GPS goes off and says, congestion ahead. Would you like to be rerouted? And I said, yes. What I did not know is riots had started breaking out throughout the entire country. Now, these are class 4 riots. And so we got stuck in traffic, and I could see that they were burning. The tires had been burning, still smoldering where we were in the rocks. But the riot, thank the Lord, was ahead of us and moving that way. So we weren't directly in the middle of it, but we were very close, and the police helicopters buzzing just right there. And I said, honey, we must pray in the spirit and with our understanding. Because I had been in Soweto before, but it was just guys. And the thought of her getting raped in front of me, necklacing you know what that is? Putting a tire on you and setting it on fire and stuff like that. I don't know what your missions trips are like, but mine can be pretty dangerous. Now, we go to the safe ones too. I prefer those. But we go to places. And we have to trust God. Because he works with us. I actually believe it. Amen. Otherwise, I would not set foot in Johannesburg. But I set foot. I have many times. So we're in the middle of this, and I look up after we had prayed, and I saw riot policemen putting their gear on, getting ready to go down to deal with it. I jumped out of the car. I said, honey, stay here. I ran up to this police officer, and I said, sir, I'm really sorry to bother you, but if you could please advise us on how to get out of here, I'd be so grateful. And he looked at me and he says, why are you here? And I'm like, I thought later, it's not like I buy tickets to these events. I'm just stuck in traffic like everybody else. But I said, I work with the university and I'm a minister. And he looked at me and he said, it is so good to have a brother. He was scared. I was scared. Everybody was scared. And I said, well, may I pray for you? And he goes, please. And his thick Afrikaans accent. And so Beth took a picture and there we were praying for each other. And when I said, amen, he looked at me and said, well, may I pray for you? And I went, please. So he prayed for me. So this is what was going on all over the place. And so he said, look, I'm going to get a police vehicle. We're going to drive 2 kilometers against the traffic. You're going to have to stay right on our bumper. And I had rented this little stroller with a motor on it. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I can stay on this guy's bumper, this little thing I've rented. So you can see the tires in the road. Now, look, in South Africa, we drive on the left side of the road. So this is the incorrect side of the road. And we're driving away. The smoldering tires are there. And he's trying to get us out of there. And all of a sudden, we thought, oh, we're out. We're back in traffic. Traffic's moving. All of a sudden, everybody comes to a standstill. There's another riot that had broken out. Everybody's jumping the curb, heading this way. And so we stopped. And the police officer gets out. And he's trying to figure out where to take us. And when I looked down, we had just over a quarter of a tank of petrol gas. And we had not near enough to get to the town that we had to go to. And I said, honey, we've got to pray again in the spirit and with our understanding. We cannot go to the petrol station. They'll kill us. They had taken that over too. And so we started to pray. We were scared. That's all we had. That's it. We had prayer. We had Jesus. We had come down. That's all we had. We had a police escort, but they were outnumbered and gunned and everything else. And when we opened our eyes after praying in the spirit and with our understanding, the gas had gone up to almost a half a tank. And it stayed there until that police officer got us completely out of danger. Now, you're reacting like a group of Mennonites that I was in front of who were not old order. They were more modern. And about a quarter of them, when I said, "You don't believe me, do you?" And they went, "Nope. I don't care. I'm ruined. Jesus worked with me and my life was saved." And listen, had it been my day to go to heaven, that would have been a good thing too. Heaven is still a good place, but it wasn't my time to go. Jesus worked a miracle for me. And I will give Him praise and glory and testify to that to the day I die. What am I trying to tell you? He will work with you with your tech. That's a very minor problem compared to the jam I was in that day. He loves you. So in closing, my whole dissertation is going to culminate in a detox program, a global detox program where it's available to all the countries. Would you like me to let you know when it's available? And it's for churches to get the books, come together as a community, and help each other detox for 4 to 6 weeks. Get rid of the mess, keep the good, and replace all of that crazy stuff with Jesus. So what do you substitute? What do? You call upon the name of the Lord and you get good books to read. I'll just show you what I'm working through now. The point is not the book. Based on the brain scans that I showed you last night, I was looking for a new translation to work through, so I just went and bought the NLT, New Living Translation. I've read it all. I'm not bragging. Shouldn't I read it? Shouldn't I? Sorry, you're bragging. I'm a Christian. This is what I'm supposed to do. You shouldn't affirm me for what I'm supposed to do. You should. Yeah, you should. And right now, I just happen to be working through, instead of podcasts, I'm just working through the Jesus Chronicles. It's just the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but they just rearrange the timeline to start when Jesus is 12, teaching the people in the temple, and his parents going, "Where's that boy? He's missing." All the way through to the death, burial, and resurrection. So instead of listening to podcasts, it's like a transcription of about 3 years worth of sermons. The point is not me trying to sell this book to you. The point is I'm working through the Gospels. Shouldn't I? Instead of all that screen time, this is what I'm doing. It's paper. Long form study. Is it a sin to look up a verse or a Greek word on your phone? No. But for your long form study, this is what you substitute. And most importantly, this is what your children are saturated in, not the culture. This is what, when they get together with each other talking about Jericho and the walls coming down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's their whole world. That's what it should be. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this family that you've given Beth and me this weekend to be a part of. We will carry our brothers and sisters in our hearts with us. This has been so good for us. And I want to thank you so much, Jesus, for our time here this weekend. Thank you for Pastor. And remembering me from Richmond and graciously inviting us up to spend some time. As I always ask, Lord, please do not allow my family here to leave here with condemnation, with a bunch of false guilt, but with freedom. No fear, just an anticipation of you working with us and confirming your word, because you're good. Lord, if anyone needs to repent, remind them that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. It's not a hammer, it's the kindness of God. And that's my prayer for my family here today. In Jesus' name, amen.